Good. Turn with me to James chapter 3. We'll be studying in James chapter 3 this evening. It's good to be back with you. Appreciate so much you coming back and being with us this evening. We've come together to worship God. We'll be going to other passages other than in here in James 3, but our main study will be from this chapter. You know, some people carry instruments of life and death with them as a matter of routine requirement, like policemen. They are required to carry guns, which are loaded and can kill. And physicians carry powerful drugs that can do great good, but if not used properly, it can do great evil. And those people who carry these powerful instruments have to feel a keen sense of responsibility. Certainly such powerful instruments should never be put into the hands of immature or irresponsible persons. But you know, every one of us carries and wields a powerful instrument every day. And of course, I'm referring to our tongue. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. The improper use of the tongue can do great destruction, while the proper use of the tongue can do great good. It can encourage and build up. The tongue is in our hands, and if it's in the hands of an immature, irresponsible person, then it can do great, great harm. And James talks about that in James chapter 3. But just to emphasize the fact that tongue has this power to do great good or great evil, look with me in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, where the writer says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Also in Proverbs 12 and verse 18, "There's one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." You see the contrast. There's the one who speaks like the piercing of a sword that can do great harm. It can kill. But then there's the tongue of the wise. It promotes health. Proverbs 13, verse 3, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." One who opens wide his lips is not controlling his tongue. It's used improperly when we do not control it, and it will have great destruction. While the one who guards his mouth, he preserves his life. It will do good. And this is emphasized, and this emphasizes the importance of controlling our tongue, and the Bible emphasizes that. In the book of James, James talks about the tongue more than once. In James 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." But he's saying, be slow to speak. Think before you speak. Be careful. James 1, verse 26, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. The emphasis here is on the bridling of the tongue. Every one of us must do that if we're going to use it for good. Well, James talks about this in chapter 3. He talks about the power of the tongue. And that's the passage I want us to look at this evening. I want to first read it. I don't have it up. We'll come up and look at various parts of it in a moment. But I want to read all of it together, and you can read with me from the Bible, your Bible. Begin with verse 1 of James 3. He says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. So how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, O spring yields both salt and water and fresh. Notice in the first part of this passage, he talks about teachers. And what he does, he gives us a warning to teachers. He says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. I think the problem here that James is dealing with is a disposition that evidently appeared among brethren at this time who desired attention and influence that attended the work of teaching, of publicly teaching. And so there were those who desired that work of being a teacher because they wanted that attention. They wanted that kind of influence. Some evidently desired to become teachers out of a love of for preeminence among brethren. And therefore they attempted to do the work without proper preparation. They were not qualified. What they wanted is the position. They wanted the preeminence. And so I think this is what James is warning when he says, let not many of you become teachers. I don't think James is desiring to discourage teachers or to cause Christians to waste their opportunity to teach. We know that the Lord wants us to be teachers, and He wants us to use the abilities that we have in order to teach the Word of God. Now, not everyone has the ability to publicly get before a group such as this and teach. We all are to be teachers and teach others, but we may not all be able to become public preachers and teachers, but where we have that ability, we are. Where we have the opportunities, we ought to take advantage of those opportunities to teach. James is not discouraging brethren from doing that. But what he is wanting us to know is that when you teach, it involves the tongue. And there's dangers. As he states, therefore, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble, and let me mention, we talked about this, and he says in the latter part, he says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Now, what this says to us is that it's not easy to control the tongue. Matter of fact, I think it's saying this is probably the most difficult part of one's body to control. The one who really has reached a point where he can control it in an effective way are those who are mature. He says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. I don't think he's talking about one who is sinlessly perfect, but he's talking about the mature Christian. You know, the Hebrew writer talks about this in Hebrews chapter 5, where he talks about the mature one who has become experienced in the word of righteousness. He's exercised the senses to be able to discern between good and evil. What has he done? He has spent time in the Word. He knows what God's will is. He's saturated his mind with the mind of God. And he has exercised the senses by then coming to decisions about how that is applied to his life, how those words are applied. That's how we grow. We grow unto perfection. We grow into maturity through the nourishment of the Word of God. And that is essential. No one will go to heaven without it. No one will be pleasing to the Lord without that. But we grow. Now, when we first become Christians, we're not as good in controlling the tongue as we were before. It's not to say that we can't control it, but we become better at it as we grow. Yes, we're striving even now. The new convert strives to bridle his tongue. But one of the most difficult parts is the tongue. Because the one who's able to control the tongue is shown the ability to control the whole body also. And so the point is to be made here is the one who enters into teaching, understand you use the tongue, you need to be prepared. You need to know what the truth is that you're teaching. And you need to be made the preparation necessary in order to teach that word. That doesn't mean you become a great orator. Doesn't mean that you're not going to stumble in words, but it means you know what you're saying. You know what the Word of God is, and you are going to present it as God has presented in His Word. We all need to grow to that. We all need to strive to be that. James is not discouraging us to become teachers, but he's saying be prepared, be qualified, because the tongue is difficult to control. And then he goes on to talk about the improper use of the tongue. He gives us a more general, I think, application of this. It's not just to teachers, but it has to do with all of us. As we wield this powerful instrument, that we need to understand the power of it. We need to understand the effects when we don't use it properly. It can do great harm, great destruction. And James spends some time to talk about that here in this passage. First of all, we see the power of the tongue by using three illustrations. The tongue is a small member, but it has great power. Notice the three illustrations that he uses. The first one here is talking about how you can control a large animal. He says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Like a horse. A horse is a lot bigger than we are, could overpower us, but we're able to control it by a bridle, bits put in his mouth. And that's a small bit, but there you're able to control that animal. That's the way the tongue is. And the tongue is small, but it has great power. The second illustration is that of ships. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. And so a ship, huge ship, control or powered by powerful winds. They had, were propelled by winds which have great power. But that ship then can be controlled by the will of man by a small rudder. And as he then would control that rudder, he can then control that ship. And then the third one is fire. He says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. You know, the legend is that the great Chicago fire started when a cow being milked kicked over a lantern and then did great destruction to a city. One match can cause a great forest fire. Someone can take a cigarette and just throw it down on the ground, and it can do great destruction. And that's the way the tongue is, and that's what James is emphasizing. The tongue, though very small, has great power. It can talk big. It can be arrogant and boastful in action. It is capable of great good, but also great harm. An improper statement by the tongue, small as it is, can start a flame that destroys families. It destroys churches, and it can destroy nations. I mean, just an example of that are the speeches of Adolf Hitler. How could he take such control of a nation as he did? Well, his speeches had great power, and that led into a world war. We need to understand the power of the tongue. And that's what James is wanting us to see the great power. What he goes on to say now in verses 6 and following is the uncontrolled tongue, particularly here in verse 6, he talks about the uncontrolled tongue, the improper tongue, the tongue that's used improperly. Notice how it is described here in verse 6. He says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." I want to look at each part of this verse. He says, "And the tongue is a fire." Now, he's talking about the improper use of the tongue. And usually, if we don't control it, if we don't have God in our life and His will controlling the way we use it, this is the way it's going to be used. And it is a fire. And it has its effects. The pain that it inflicts and the destruction that comes from it. I think one very evident way in which this is played out in our life is when we gossip. Whispering, tale-bearing, as the book of Proverbs talks about. Proverbs 26, verses 20 and 22, "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no tale-bearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a tale-bearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body." He's talking about the effect of one who gossips. Now, let me make a distinction here between the one who is very much concerned about the salvation of someone's soul. He goes to that person and talks to them. He may talk to others about this one, but the goal all along is trying to save this person's soul. We're not talking about that. We're talking about where we just, without thought, because it's going to get us some attention, it's juicy gossip. A lot of people like to hear juicy gossip, and so we tell it anyway, and we're not thinking about the effects that it is going to have, and then we then say it. And it's like wood to a fire. It's fuel. And it just increases that fire, and the fire becomes bigger. And that's what happens as a tale-bearer goes about and spreads his gossip, his vicious rumors, and it does great harm in the lives of people, in relationships, in the church, in nations. And that's the improper use of the tongue. It is a fire. Proverbs 16, 27 and 28, "An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends." And so the tongue is a fire that can do great harm. Also, he says it is a world of iniquity. The world of iniquity. I think the idea here is that the uncontrolled tongue is composed of or marked by iniquity. It is the sum of evil. The reason is because of its great power to produce evil and the incalculable harm that it produces. When it is used improperly, it can do great evil. Usually, sin, the practice of sinful practices, usually is initiated by the engaging of the tongue. You know, you think about an adulterer or a fornicator. He first has to solicit or woo with the tongue to get that person to do what he would want to do. With the murderer, it's usually associated with lying and deceit in order for him to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And so it is the improper use of the tongue is the sum of evil. It is that which will produce great evil and great harm in others. Consider the great harm that grows out of slander, falsehood, gossip, and backbiting. It is a world of iniquity. And also he says it defiles the whole body. It stains or pollutes the whole body. There's no portion of man's frame which is not adversely affected by the uncontrolled tongue. You know, sin commits committed or first planned, devised, and spoken by the tongue. A liar is one who cannot be trusted. A slanderer, that is one who falsely accuses others of things, and he has his agenda and his own personal vengeance or whatever it might be that causes him to slander, will cause him to have an outlook on life that becomes polluted and his confidence in his fellow man dies. It affects his relationship with others and others' relationship then with him. It defiles his whole existence, his whole body. And also it sets on fire the course of nature. The American Standard Version says the will of nature. The course of nature, I think, is the whole round of our existence, the whole of one's life and activities. The improper use of the tongue often affects the whole of our existence and will affect the way we live our lives. And he says that it is set on fire by hell. And the word for hell in this passage is the word Gehenna. It's the word that Jesus uses to refer to that eternal fire. It was used initially to mean the Valley of Hinnom, that at the time of Jesus, when he lived upon this earth, was really a garbage dump. And it's where fires were burning to burn the garbage. But prior to that, it was a place for idolatry, where people would offer their children to Molech in the Valley of Hinnom. And here Jesus takes this term, Gehenna, and he refers to that eternal punishment, the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where the devil then will be. But he uses it here to talk about the source of the evil or the improper use of the tongue. The uncontrolled tongue that we just let go and used in evil ways, that's where it comes from. It comes from hell, is what James is saying. And we've all done that. There are times we've all used our tongue improperly. We need to understand where that comes from. It comes from hell. It comes from Satan himself. It's surely not that which comes from God and from His Word. The destructive fire that results from an uncontrolled tongue has hell as its source. It is a sobering thought that the fire that issues from an uncontrolled tongue comes from hell. Now, this should in and of itself say, this is not something I want to be a part of. I do not want to allow my tongue to be used in this way, and that will then affect my whole life, affect my whole existence, my relationships, and my relationship with God. Well, look at verses 7 through 12 now. James says here that the tongue cannot be tamed, but he emphasizes that it can be controlled. Look first of all in verses 7 and 8. He says, "For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Notice he said, "But no man can tame the tongue." Now, all the beasts of the field, notice he mentions reptiles, creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. It's important for us to understand that the word tamed, the Greek word that is translated tamed in this passage, really should be translated, or for us to understand what he's saying, it could be translated subdued. It means to be subdued. When we think of taming an animal, usually what we think of is to domesticate an animal. That means that you can tame him. You do subdue this animal in a sense that tame him such that he can live among us, walk among us, and we don't have to worry about him harming us. And that is a way in which this word could be used, because in that sense we have subdued that animal. But there are certain animals you cannot domesticate. You cannot tame by domesticating them. But you can tame them by putting them into a cage or putting them on a leash. And that's what he's meaning when he says that every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed. They've been subdued. We can subdue these animals. even though we can't domesticate all of them. But he says, no man can tame the tongue. And what does he mean by that? And when you have subdued an animal, whether you put him in a cage, put him on a leash, or whether you've domesticated that animal, you don't have to worry about him hurting you. You can go about your business, do whatever you need to do. We go to zoos all the time and we don't worry about those animals harming us or our children. We take our children to the zoo. Why? Because they've been subdued. And we don't worry about those animals harming us. He says you can't do that with the tongue. The point we're making is, let's say that I control my tongue perfectly. I never misuse the tongue for 5 years. And after 5 years, I then come to the conclusion, I now don't have to worry about my tongue. I've subdued it, and now I can not put a check on what I say. I can't do that. As soon as I say that, I'm going to say something that is improper. What he is saying here, we have to constantly bridle the tongue. Always, always have to keep our check on what we say in every situation that we find ourselves. Because if we don't, we can end up misusing it. Especially, I think, maybe even at home with our family, our wives, our husbands, our children. Because then it's at times we let our hair down, we let ourselves just act the way we feel, and we end up saying things that are improper. We say things that are not productive, and can do great harm in family relationships. So what he is emphasizing here, we have to always keep a bridle on our tongue. Look at what he goes on to say, though, in verses 9 to 12. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. My brethren, these things ought not to be. What ought not to be? That out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. That happens. We come in and we praise God as we have tonight in these songs. We go back out and we curse men. And we say things that are improper. Profanity comes out of our mouth. Cursing. Vulgarity. And James is saying here, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. What is he saying? He's saying you don't have to do that. You don't have to bless and then go out and curse. You can control it. You don't have to do this. Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. This is what ought not to be done, where we praise God and then we go out and use His name in a profane way. We're not going to do that if we've got control of our mouth, if we've got control of the tongue, if we've got the bridle on it, if we're speaking, or rather thinking before we speak. We're slow to speak rather than being swift to speak. Romans 12, verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. We can do that. We can bless and not curse. Again, James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle, can we bridle our tongue? Yes. But if he does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Proverbs 10, verse 19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Can we restrain the lips? Yes. We can restrain the lips. And we grow in that. As we grow toward maturity, we get better at it. As we get older, sometimes it doesn't happen. Whenever we start realizing as we get older, you know, we become that old grouchy man, and we just kind of say what's on our minds. And that can happen, and that has happened with many. It's because we've no longer allowed Jesus to be the ruler of our lives. We begin to realize I can just act the way I feel. I'm not concerned about what others think. And it may be the reason that I have lived the way I've lived throughout life is because I'm more concerned about what man thinks than what God thinks. And so I've been careful before because I want my relationships on the job to be good. I'm care about my relationships with my mate, but I get to a point where I don't care anymore. That can happen. And then I say things that ought not to be said. As we go through life, what do we grow in? We grow in becoming more and more like Jesus, closer and closer to God, drawing near to Him. All along, we're more concerned about what God thinks than what men think. And so as we've grown in the Lord and we've grown older, we don't let our hair down and act the way we feel. We come to realize I need to be more careful. I need to be careful, and as I've always been careful in serving the Lord, and I've grown in that, and I am now one who is mature in my life, in controlling of the tongue, as well as in the controlling of the rest of my body. Psalm 34, verses 12 and 13 says, "Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good?" Who is he? It's the one who keeps his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. We can do that. And it will have a good effect on our lives here. Ephesians 4, verses 25 and 29. Therefore, putting away lying. We can do that. The Lord wouldn't tell us to do that if we couldn't. Let each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Matthew 12, verses 33 through 36. How is it that we're going to be able to do this? Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. In other words, it begins in the heart. We love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and now we want to please Him. And we are just saturating our minds with the Word of God, the way He thinks. And so that's going to affect the way we live our lives and what comes out of our mouth, what comes out of the way we behave, our actions. Why? Because our heart is directed toward God. Our heart is good. And that's where we begin. And we develop that kind of heart through faith in God, through love for God, a love for His will, and a constant study and learning and applying what He has said within our lives. The tongue has great power, and it's either for good or it is for evil. It is a powerful instrument. And it's what's the frightening thing is that it's in the hands or on the body of people who are not mature, who don't love God. And they've done great harm, great destruction. But we are ones who want to do good. And we understand the power of that tongue. And we understand that we're the ones that choose whether it's going to be for good or for evil. And we can do great good by the things we say, but we've got to be careful. We've got to keep our bridle on. Think before you speak. Before you teach a class, make sure you've studied. You know what the passages are saying. Also, as you go out and teach others, just personally, in personal evangelism, know what you're saying. Have in your mind what the gospel is, where those passages are, and you're ready to give an answer, as we talked about in previous lessons. And then as you relate with people on the job or in the home, that you are also concerned about your influence and how you can bring them to the Lord. You always want to say those things and do those things that will then be a good influence that will bring them to Jesus. We're always thinking about that. And that will affect the decisions we make and about what we say. Well, I appreciate your kind attention. Hope some things we said will help us as we then continue this week. and then throughout the remainder of our lives to be careful about the tongue. There may be some tonight who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. If there are, we bid you come in order that you might be saved. Please come while together we stand and sing.